Welcome to A Beggar Who Found Bread. My name's Brad. I'm the host of this cast, and I am the aforementioned beggar. I'm grateful to declare I found bread, the bread of life, the Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth. And my hope is to lead others to this bread that they may weather the storms of life to the glory of the Most High. This episode, Cloud Connected. Credit Swedish metalcore band In Flames for the title to this episode. Founded in 1993 by guitarist Jesper Stromblad, who was in the band Ceremonial Oath, but wanted to write and perform more melodic tunes. They weren't so much into that, and so he started In Flames. They wrote and began recording their first album, Lunar Strain, without a vocalist. So they ended up reaching out to Michael Stenne of Dark Tranquility to cut the studio vocals. And the band actually had a similar situation for their second album, tabbing Henke Forse for the studio vocals on their 1995 release. In Flames finally landed on Anders Frieden as the full-time frontman for the band. Their most recent release, their 14th album, Foregone, hit the airwaves in 2023. 30 years, that's a long stretch for any band. And they had some dizzying lineup changes early on, but seem pretty set as of late. And their sound varies from a very aggressive, hardcore approach with guttural vocals, and then to even a more melodic style with some edge on ballad-esque songs like Pure Light of Mind and Foregone Part 2. Personally, I do prefer the more melodic sounds. The song Cloud Connected has a pretty solid blend of the two. They are a mainstream secular band. I'm not aware of any anti-God type rhetoric in their songs. However, I'm not here to endorse them. It's not about the music, it's about the message, Cloud Connected. Inspired by an Oswald Chambers reading from My Utmost for His Highest, today we're going to take a look at a particular storm recorded in Scripture and seek understanding of the clouds of life we encounter in our own lives. So we'll start with Luke's account of this storm and go from there. Luke 8, beginning at verse 22, which is, "Shortly after, Yeshua set out with his disciples, going to the villages and towns, proclaiming the good news of the coming kingdom." Verse 22. "Now on one of those days, Yeshua and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, 'Let's move to the other side of the lake.' So they set out. Then, as they were sailing, he fell asleep. A violent windstorm came down on the lake, and they were swamped with water and in danger. They came to Yeshua and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we're perishing.' He got up and rebuked the wind and the surging wave of water. Then they stopped, and it became calm. Then Yeshua said to them, 'Where is your faith?' But they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.' They sailed over to the country of the Gerasenes, which is on the opposite side of the Galilee. A demon-plagued man from the town met Yeshua as he was coming out onto the land. The man hadn't worn any clothing for a long time, and he was living not in a house, but in the tombs." So many people are probably familiar with this account. A storm rolls in, the master is sleeping, the disciples panic and wake him up. Yeshua calms the storm and challenges the faith of his followers. Then they come to shore in the land of the Gerasenes. So this area is a part of the Decapolis, which were 10 cities in the first century Israel, which had been Hellenized, meaning they were assimilated to Greek culture and the Greek pagan belief systems. So each of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, recount this event. The storm and the interactions are all very similarly recorded, and even the result of the journey landing them in the land of the Gerasenes with the encounter with the demon-possessed man. An interesting observation is that while this event is recorded in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, each of the three writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record a different situation prior to heading out on the boat whether the storm rolls in. So we're going to take a look at each one in a moment, these preludes, but in these cases, some people might declare this to be a contradiction in the gospel writings. And I hardly believe that to be the case. And as we read through them, you'll see that's not the case at all. Each writer recorded what they found to be the most important events and sayings of the master. What we have are three perspectives, three points of view. It's interesting that some will read the Gospels and report, well, they all say the same thing. It's redundant, as if to say having one would have been enough. And then others will point to the differences and say, well, that's contradictory. We have the four Gospels, three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then, of course, John, because of the many similarities. This is to confirm, to validate what they're doing. Out of the mouths are two or three witnesses. And then, of course, John was written in a very different style. There's times where his writing is poetic at points. And then he even chronicles some different events and does not record some that the others did. So we have the four because they were each written by a person with their own perspective. The facts and accounts all reconcile. And we are blessed with the perspective of Matthew, a tax collector whose primary audience was Orthodox Jewish people. Mark, whose vocation we don't know, but he was very adept with language skills, as he was a stenographer of sorts or a recording secretary for Peter. His audience was more of those under Roman influence. Luke, a physician whose audience was mostly those under Greek influence. And then John, the youngest of the apostles, most likely a fisherman who spoke and wrote to a universal audience. Each writer relating to a different demographic. So the emphasis may be on different aspects, but as Led Zeppelin said, the song remains the same. The Apostle Paul was very versatile in presenting the gospel, being all things to all men, as he stated. And you can listen to the One Way or Another episode when you have time. And so, you know, his flexibility his ability to speak to different audiences in different ways and relate to them, very important in his ministry. Again, check out the One Way or Another episode to get some more clarification on that. For now, let's look at the recorded preludes to the clouds and the storm. So in Luke's account, which we read from chapter 8, prior to going out on the Sea of Galilee, Yeshua was teaching parables. Specifically, he taught the parable of the sower and the four types of soil. And then he explained that parable to his disciples. He then says, "Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with some object or places it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that all those who enter may be able to see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor secret that shall not be known and come into wide open view. So pay attention how you listen, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he supposes he has will be taken away from him." Yeshua's mother and brothers came to him, but were not able to reach him through the crowd. Now it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." But answering, he said to them, "My mother and brothers are these who are hearing the word of God and doing it." Now on one of those days, Yeshua and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let's move to the other side of the lake." So they set out. So that's the order of events Luke recorded, And I think we can see that it wasn't necessarily an immediate, he had that conversation and then they jumped into the boat. There's kind of that delay in there, which indicates there was probably some time between that conversation and them getting on the boat, heading to the clouds and the storm. So the master gave some foundational teaching. This is what Matthew recorded, or what Luke recorded. He gave some foundational teaching, and he stated his priority to those who listen and do the word of Hashem. Matthew's account, and again, his audience was primarily the more Orthodox Jewish people, he records this in verse 18 of Matthew 8. Now, when Yeshua saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side of the sea. Then a Torah scholar came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Yeshua said to him, "Foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of the disciples said, "Master, first let me go and bury my father." But Yeshua tells him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." As he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. So here, this is Matthew's account, and it certainly seems that this was immediate, like what he's recording happened just prior to them getting into the boat. And this was a part of the conversation as they were getting onto the boat. There's that immediate shift and Yeshua telling the disciples to follow him and letting them know what the cost of discipleship will be, even their very lives. But if you're going to follow him, you have to let all else in your life go. And then he got into the boat. So this does not appear in any way to be a kind of cut to where he said those things and then there's some kind of delay in between. This occurred immediately. And that's what Matthew recorded. Now let's see how Mark recorded it. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 26. This, and we're getting ready to hear the words of Yeshua. And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like when a man spreads seed on the soil and falls asleep at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He himself doesn't know how. Automatically, the earth brings forth a crop, first the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ready, at once he sends in the sickle, for the harvest has come." Yeshua said, "How should we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what story shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed when it's planted in the ground. Though the smallest of all the seeds in the earth, yet when it is planted, it grows up and becomes the largest of all the herbs. It puts forth big branches so the birds of the air can nest in its shade." With many such parables, he used to tell them the word as much as they were able to hear. But apart from a parable, he wasn't speaking to them. Yet, when they were alone, to his own disciples, he would explain everything. Now on that day, on that same day, in the evening, he says to them, "Let's cross over to the other side." After leaving the crowd, they take him along in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. So, more parables. Different from those recorded in Luke 8, but Mark, who has a strong grasp on language, clearly reveals in verse 35 that entering the boat wasn't immediately following. He wrote, "Now on that same day, in the evening, that Yeshua said, 'Let's cross over to the other side.'" So, none of the accounts say, This is what happened just before they got in the boat. Say Matthew's, I think, communicates that very clearly. The other two, they don't say that. There is a communicated delay between the event. And so, again, each of the three writers highlighted what stood out to them. So we have parables, teachings on what the coming kingdom is like, and Yeshua describing the cost of being his disciple. And then we're in the boat. crossing the sea, heading to Capernaum and the Decapolis. Okay, so that's interesting, but what's the point? And my point really isn't so much about what happens before the clouds roll in and the storm breaks loose, though I believe each writer had reasons for taking note of the respective preludes to getting in the boat, not the least of which, the leading and direction of the breath, the wind of Hashem, the Ruach HaKodesh. While those things differ among the three, there is a cloud connection. They are cloud connected, as they all write of the storm and Yeshua's handling of the situation. Here's Mark 4, starting at verse 35. Now on that same day, in the evening, he says to them, "Let's cross over to the other side." After leaving the crowd, they take him along in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. A great windstorm arises, and the waves were rushing into the boat. The boat was beginning to fill up. But Yeshua was in the back of the boat, sleeping on a pillow. They wake him up and say to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" So he woke up and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind stopped, and it became totally calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Even now you have no faith?" They were struck with awe and said to one another, "Who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." So here it is again. They all board the boat. Yeshua goes to sleep. Even the Messiah needs rest, folks. The storm hits. Now a few of these guys are savvy, salty fishermen, so no doubt they've been on some rough seas. But this storm has the disciples in a panic, fearing for their lives. They wake Yeshua, begging for their lives. He reveals through a miracle that he is above even the natural occurrences. The weather submits to him. He then questions the faith of his followers. "Why are you afraid? Even now you have no faith?" These disciples have witnessed many miracles performed by Yeshua. They've listened to his teachings. They've observed his day-to-day routines. They declare themselves his disciples, indicating they know who he is. And yet, in a stressful, even chaotic situation, they panic. Their faith falters. Now, we can say, well, at least they called on Yeshua when things got bad. And that is true. That they did, but the master still called their faith into question. Why? If their faith was solid, there would not have been panic, just plain trust. The Messiah is with us. We're going to be fine. They acted like Yeshua had left them and that he was unaware of what was happening. Nothing catches the Most High off guard. His son knew exactly what was going on. And I think it's safe to say he knew that storm was coming. Each of the disciples went through the clouds and the storm, and the master was with them throughout. He did not leave them. Did you ever notice that many times, after a teaching or a parable, Yeshua explains what he said? And we even read that in a couple of the passages, that he explained to them the parables. And particularly, he would explain to those closest to him. He tells them, "This is what the parable of the sower means," and so forth. But he never explains what they were supposed to learn after they went through the clouds, the storms, and trials. When they got to the shore from sailing across the Galilee, Yeshua didn't say, "Okay, guys, here's how you should have handled that situation," or "Here's the lesson you should have learned from that stormy boat ride." He just prepares them for things prior to the storm in his parables and teaching. And as I said, he explains his teachings, and they witness him performing miracles. He tells them the lesson they should learn from what they go through. He never tells them what the lesson is that they should have learned from what they go through. Save the time a demon wouldn't submit to them, and he let them know that kind only comes out with fasting and prayer. But that's specific instruction. That's not like a life lesson situation. How often do we go through the storms of life and we look for the lesson? There must be a bigger reason why I went through this. What am I supposed to take from this? What should I learn? There should be something profound here, even life-changing for me to grasp onto. And I'm sorry for a moment. I'm gonna rabbit trail for a second, because as I was doing this and preparing this, for some reason a scene from The Office popped into my head. And if you're familiar with The Office, Dwight Schrute set up this big hay festival, and one of the challenges was to find a needle in a haystack. And so this sweaty little girl with hay stuck to her comes running up to him all excited, and she's like, "I found the needle in the haystack." And Dwight says, "Hey, congratulations. Do you know what your prize is?" And the little girl says, "I don't know." Dwight responds, "Nothing. Life lesson, some tasks are not worth doing." Okay, sorry. Distracted. I still squirrel occasionally. So forgive my distraction. Let's get back to the cloud connectedness here. Oswald Chambers puts it this way, referring to the storms of life. "It is not true that God wants to teach us something in our trials. Though every cloud he brings our way, he wants us to unlearn something." He's saying that we need to simplify our lives by simplifying our faith. If there is more than you and Yeshua in the cloud, there will be greater problems, darkness, and struggle. The lesson comes before the storm. He provides us with the information. He equips us to handle them. The cost of discipleship, hating even your own life. The kingdom is like a sower planting seed. It is like a mustard seed. No one lights a lamp and hides it under a bed. If we will immerse ourselves in the words of the Master, which is exactly how we started this season off, on this podcast, focusing on the teachings of Yeshua. But if we will immerse ourselves in the words of the Master, when the clouds roll in, it's us and him. And we know he's not stressing over the storm. He's the Prince of Peace, y'all. When the clouds descend, the sky darkens, and the storm begins, we often feel like God is distant. Like we have to white knuckle it till the storm breaks and the clouds part. The prophet Nahum says this, "Adonai is slow to anger and great in power, but he will by no means acquit the guilty. Adonai's way is with a whirlwind or with a storm wind. Clouds are the dust of his feet." When we encounter the storms, Hashem is near us. And note even what Chambers said, that he brings the clouds. Hashem does. But he is near to us when we are in those storms. Those clouds are the dust of his feet. He is no further from us when we bask in sunlight than when we ride out the white caps and breakers on the chaotic waters of life. He is no further from us. And I dare say he is closer to us during those storms, but we don't recognize it. We have to remember that we encounter many of the storms, both literal and figurative, simply because we live in a broken, fallen world. They're going to happen. Now, sometimes we do bring storms into our own lives through disobedience. You can see Jonah for evidence of that. But we also see what Job experienced. Prepare yourself for the storms when the sun is shining. People talk about, you know, they talk about that regarding money. I'm saving for a rainy day, and meaning they're preparing for a possible tough financial times. Some people wondered, is that faith? Is that... Anyway, we aren't saving our faith for a rainy day. That's not the message here, to save it, save up your faith for that. What we must do is build our faith for those times. So in the sunny times where we may be tempted to become complacent and relax and kind of kick back and Cadillac it, we should be digging in at those times to prepare ourselves for the storms of life. In Jude, we read, and he, of course, the brother of the Master, Yeshua the Messiah, Jude wrote, "But you, loved ones, continue building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Ruach HaKodesh. Keep yourselves in the love of God, eagerly waiting for the mercy of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah that leads to eternal life." Paul also wrote that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Adonai Elohim, the Lord our God. The more we learn from the Master, the more we unlearn of what contradicts faith in the Most High. There will be nothing to fear, regardless of the momentum of the tempest we face, because it's simply me and Yeshua. And if my eyes are on him, the author and finisher of our faith, what is to fear? May we occupy more of our time with him, that there would not even be hesitation in our step. Clouds come, storms go, and we keep pace with the Master, never breaking stride. I want to thank you for your time. As always, study to show yourself approved of God. There is a lost and dying world enduring the storms of life without God and without hope. Let's go out and give them heaven. And until next time, may the favor, the Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth, found in the eyes of Hashem, be upon you and all your household. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, reign in your hearts and minds in the Messiah Yeshua, even through the storms of this life. Grace and peace. Chen Shalom.